Our scripture we're reading today is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be reading two versions of the passage, the first in the NLV, followed by the First Nations version of the New Testament. So here's the first word of God from 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And the second one, same reading, is from the first letter of his show's goodwill, First Nations version. There is one who has existed from the beginning. We heard his story. We saw him with our own eyes. He stared in wonder at him and touched him with our own hands. He is the one we call the Word of Life. The life was made known to us. We have seen it. We give witness to it. We are now telling you the story of the life of the world to come that never fades away, full of beauty and harmony. This life was with our Father, the Great Spirit, and has now been revealed to us. We are telling you about the things we have seen and heard so that you share with us the same life we share in harmony with our Father, the Great Spirit, and his Son. Creator sets us free, the chosen one. We write these things to you so that our hearts can dance together in the circle of life. The Great Spirit is light, and in him there is no darkness. This is the message we heard from the chosen one, and we are now telling you. If we say we are in harmony with him, yet walk a path of darkness, we are living a lie and not following the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will be in harmony with each other, as the lifeblood shed by Creator sets free. The Son of the Great Spirit cleanses from all our broken ways. If we say that we have no broken ways, we are lying to ourselves, and the truth is not alive in us. If we name our broken ways, our Creator can be trusted to release us from them and purify us from all wrongdoing. If we say we have never walked in broken ways, we are calling him a liar, and his words are not at home in us. This is the word of the Lord.
A movie review for you. A film that is partially animated with a stacked celebrity cast about talking, crime-fighting sheep recently prompted a lot of reflection for me about community and the stories that we tell ourselves and one another. Has anyone seen The Sheep Detectives yet?
Yes.
A few people? Okay, amazing. In The Sheep Detectives, there will be no spoilers here, a flock of sheep come together to try to solve the mystery of the murder of their shepherd, George, played by Hugh Jackman. And this isn't a religious movie, but it's a really funny whodunit, but it also has really surprisingly rich themes about walking through grief and sharing a diverse community. One of the quirks of the flock is, for some reason, all of the sheep have the ability to choose to collectively forget things, anything, whenever they like. Someone did something harmful, let's choose to forget it. Something sad or tragic happened and you don't want to feel the negative emotions anymore. One, two, three, boom, it's forgotten. However, one of the sheep, Mopple, it's the white sheep there, Mopple, he remembers everything. While everyone else blocks out unpleasant memories, Mopple remembers them and he carries it all for the community. So, we learn in the movie that in order to move forward and to discover the truth about their shepherd's death, they have to choose to remember. They have to choose to become more honest with themselves and with each other. They have to learn to step beyond the bounds of their pasture, which is terrifying and thrilling for them. And they learn even more about one another and their own shepherd than they ever expected to. As Neil mentioned, our new series this summer is called The Shape of God's Love. We believe at WCF that the center of our lives as Jesus followers is found in this participation in the fullness of God's love as revealed in Christ. But we believe that this isn't just an abstract idea or a nice sentiment. God's love, we believe, can come alive in our communities and in our world when we choose to embrace it. And our time in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John over the next couple months is going to explore many different ways that this love takes shape in our actual lives. So today, as we start to get to know these little books, this section of the New Testament, let's consider how God is shaping our community in body and mind and spirit to be more authentic and honest reflection of this love. How do we become, what is an honest community that's shaped by the love of God? So I'm going to give you a few thoughts from chapter one. An honest community that's shaped by God's love is first embodied. This honest community names its brokenness. And this honest community also lives into wholeness. Sometimes it can feel like our experience of faith and church today is pretty disconnected from the stories that we read in Scripture. And they certainly have their own context that we need to keep in mind when we read them. But some of the issues that John hints at, that Neil already mentioned for us, they sound familiar, to me at least. The writer of 1 John, he's speaking to these believers probably near the end of the first century. It's about 60 or 70 years after Jesus has died. And it was probably somewhere close to the city of Ephesus, which was a multicultural hub of many belief systems, philosophies, and lifestyles. And 1 John, this first little book, is a little different from 2nd and 3rd John. It's almost more like a sermon than a direct letter. And it's highly probable that this sermon was written, it was designed to be circulated and read aloud to multiple church communities. John indicates that some believers have kind of splintered off. They misunderstand the relationship of Jesus as God's son to God the Father. And they're saying that Jesus is not actually the Messiah, Christ the Messiah. Others claim that Jesus didn't actually have a physical body. And some of them, too, they believe that they have moved beyond human struggles, human woes, and that they no longer struggle with sin. So as John opens the sermon, it's almost like he can't get the words out fast enough. They're spilling out of him. And some scholars talk about how his style of writing in the Greek is actually quite circular and hard to follow. He makes many short statements together, and it kind of feels like his thoughts are moving in circles, which I can really relate to in my own writing. The First Nations version of this passage that Kendrick read for us says, "We heard his story. We saw him with our own eyes. We stared in wonder at him and touched him with our own hands. He is the one we call the Word of Life." John declares, it was from the beginning. We heard it. We saw it. We looked at it. Our hands touched it. And we proclaim this word of life to you. It's very enthusiastic. John describes a truth, a person, and a word that goes beyond just knowing or knowledge. His experience with this word, it can only be expressed through the language of the senses. We're reminded that just as God physically breathed life into all beings in creation, so did the Word, who is life, become flesh, fully embodied. So, kind of contrary to what some of these fringe communities are saying about Christ, John insists the separation of the physical body from the spiritual life is not what following Christ is about. And it's not how Christ showed up in our world either. As one professor says, a flesh and blood world needs a flesh and blood savior. I think these letters of John have something to say to those of us who are overwhelmed, to those of us who are disheartened by broken things in our world, in our own personal lives. Only an embodied human Christ could know the fullness of the human experience, both the joys and the limitations. And only a human Christ could die and be raised from the dead. Christ entered into a body so that Christ can fully dwell in our bodies. The full embodiment of love in Christ as Christ dwells in us, it carries some important implications, some things that are pretty relevant for us. Sometimes our spirituality, our belief in Jesus, it can become overly separated from the physical. Or sometimes we focus on one at the great expense of the other. John, though, in his deep experience of the love of God, he boldly reminds his fellow Jesus followers, Jesus is human, too. We are human. This truth and this word of love and of life, it's as real and physical as anything you can see or touch. Brokenness and sin is real, yes. And so is the love and wholeness of God. And as we bring all of ourselves here into community, our identities, our abilities, our strengths and limitations, we hold something in common with the Savior who is fully human and fully God. God's love takes shape in our physical bodies and is embodied in an authentic community. This is a community that has not arrived, but it refuses to deny the power of Christ's love. And it refuses, too, to let shame keep one another in hiding. There are different attitudes in this passage, and throughout the first book of John, the first letter of John, about sin amongst people in these different communities. So some people, like we said, they're claiming to be without sin, and the belief that Jesus was just like a spiritual being and was not human, it's led them to believe that they have moved beyond sin in their lives. John longs for his listeners to continue to grow in God's love, to be increasingly freed from sin. We'll hear more about that as we keep moving through the books. And he charges them to obey Jesus' commands and to imitate his life. But this doesn't mean that sin is not still a reality for those who are living in God's love, not in John's community and not in ours. John says, we can't claim that. We can't claim to be without sin, or we're engaging in self-deception. We're deceiving ourselves. But even more, we deceive others in our community, and he says that we call God a liar. We need the forgiveness of God, yes, and we need to be honest with ourselves and with others about the parts of life that are broken. In ancient Celtic spirituality, among many monks in Ireland, there developed a practice of maintaining a deep relationship with what is called an anamkara, which is derived from a Gaelic word, and it just means soul friend. So this relationship, for many, became a place of regular support and compassionate presence where Irish monks could share the depths of their hearts and of their spiritual journeys with one another. And these monks were inspired by indigenous practices like in their own country, and possibly from some of the desert mothers and fathers that you hear about in other parts of the world. These monks, they realized that they couldn't walk through the areas of their inner life, their walk with God, or their unresolved shame alone. And these conversations, importantly, they didn't just consist of admitting things that had been done wrong. It involved helping and walking alongside a person to receive forgiveness, to confess and receive forgiveness. But it also challenged them to seek restorative justice, to seek to find what the call was to do right when an action had caused harm. And so many claim that this practice from Irish monks taken to Western Europe led to more frequent sacraments and acts of confession, like in the Roman Catholic Church today, which we find, I think, many of us hard to separate from those traditions. Throughout my own life, I've often dealt with a sense of shame that I couldn't place, a sense that I wasn't who I was supposed to be, or maybe that I was claiming to be someone that I really wasn't. Sometimes it's made me question my connection with God or my relationship with others, especially in church community. Would people really love me? Would people really want to be connected to me if they truly saw me, if they really saw me for who I am? And I've realized areas of my life where I really do need both illumination of sin, the forgiveness and grace of God, and some areas too where God has wanted to tear down lies about who I am and who I was made to be. And an essential part of that has happened in an honest community with others. This kind of community that God's encouraged, or that John, God through John, is encouraging, is one where these kinds of stories come out into the open, not because we just need to grovel and put ourselves down in order to be forgiven. Our God is holy and righteous. And living out confession, openness, and joy in God's forgiveness together, it's a gift from God to us. And over time, God has placed different people in my life with whom I can mutually share areas of confusion, of doubt, of broken things. One of those times in my life, especially, was in college, where kind of for the first time as I was out on my own, I felt free. I felt free to share my burdens and my longings with mentors and friends for the first time. And in those relationships, I was seen. I was affirmed as God's beloved. And the healing that took place, it formed the foundation for who I would become and who I'm still becoming today. And if you don't currently have people in your life who you feel can carry you, who you can engage in mutual support and life with, who can hear your wounds, your struggles, and minister God's love and grace to you, we want to talk to you and help you in that journey and help you find that. One of the ways that may be possible for you is maybe visiting a small group, not another thing that you're required to do to be a good Christian. Please hear me. No, it's an invitation to share in the life of others. Yeah, to contribute, to share yourself, but also to receive what you need from support of people who love you. But it also might not look like a WCF small group or something like that in this current season. Maybe it's coming for fellowship for the summer fellowship time at 10 o'clock, or maybe checking out the teaching hour when it comes back in September, or something else entirely. And I want to invite you to just shoot me an email if any of this resonates with you, because I want to help you start the conversation wherever the Spirit might be leading you. Once we have honestly shared ourselves before God and in community, Our work of embodying the indwelling Christ, it doesn't stop there. We're called to walk it out by faith, and we walk out this faith in what John calls walking in the light. Again, the First Nations version of this passage puts it this way. If we say we are in harmony with him, yet walk a path of darkness, we are living a lie and not following the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will be in harmony with each other as the lifeblood shed by Creator sets free. The Son of the Great Spirit cleanses us from all our broken ways. What we believe about God and how we believe it and live it out together, they're all interconnected. It's by walking in the love of a resurrected Christ that God's love becomes embodied in a way that makes a real difference for people. It makes a real difference for us, too. Dr. Audrey West talks about how what's at stake in living out Christian community and the kingdom of God, it's not about just proper belief or whether our whether our actions actually testify to what we believe, to the truths that we confess, whether our lives line up with what we believe. In the view of 1 John, the truth is not just something that we think or believe, it's something that we do. Now, as much as John cares, I think he really cares about theology and what people believe about God and how important that is. John, he insists that embodying the love of Jesus toward one another and toward those outside of the church is how we live out our faith. That is how we experience the joy of God's redemptive grace together. But how does that happen? It only happens by God's love. For John, none of this life, none of it is possible if it isn't rooted in the all-encompassing, expansive love of God. We can't see ourselves, our true selves, in wholeness or share burdens with others or live that out in the day-to-day life without being rooted in a love that's beyond our understanding. As I started getting cozy with these letters, I was kind of struck by how so much of what John says rubbed against my internal reflexes. Much of what John presents to us as true life in the love of God, the way that God's love takes shape, it seems kind of backward, at least to my human sensibilities. So for example, to find spiritual wholeness, you got to think about it in a physical way. You have to embody it. To find freedom from shame or from areas of broken things in your life, you have to talk about it. You have to share openly where you have failed. John says, contrary to what the voice of your shame would have you believe, confessing our brokenness is what leads to wholeness in our relationships with God and with one another. Naming our sin and walking that out together, it's what allows the miraculous work of God's forgiveness and restoration to take place. And unlike a lot of the tendencies of our isolated culture and the individualism of the 21st century, this embodiment of truth, it's not designed to be done alone. It requires a willingness to be vulnerable before God and one another. And all of this is all possible because of the deep well of the unending love of God who created us in his Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now back to our flock before we close. This is not a perfect metaphor, I confess, but just go with me. Lily, who is sort of the ringleader of the flock, she's known as the smartest sheep. She's the one who convinces her crew to step into the unknown, to work and to solve the crime. She's a little naive. She doesn't exactly know what she is getting them into. But she does know one thing. She knows who George was to her. She knows what they mean to him. What they meant to him. Yep, that's it. Lily says, George fed us. George cared for us. George loved us. And then she also says, we will solve the crime. But at the beginning of the movie, before the sheep have taken any risks, before they've done anything differently, realized how little they knew, they were sure of one thing. They were loved. She's still, Lily and the rest of them, they still have so much to learn. They will be humbled and redirected and corrected more than once. But they chose to take steps of faith. It was rooted in their truest identity. Identity as beloved. And as we step into this series this summer, we're going to hear about the different, like, practical ways that God's love takes shape in our communities. Things like hospitality, things like the ways that we care for issues going on in our community. But let us always come back to this. Let us always come back to this true identity of beloved that shapes us into the authentic community that reflects the person of Jesus. And let's do it together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.